In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The parable of the prodigal son is a very rich parable. There is just so much in it, so much meaning, at so many levels. And I hesitate to use that term because I know that the way we think today, the 21st century, America and the West, levels to us means there is a level on the surface, there is a surface meaning, but there is a real meaning that is actually the hidden meaning down at the bottom. And if we're going to understand this parable, that's the meaning that we want to get at. What is it actually saying? What is the bottom line? What is the one-to-one relationship between the words that are there and the actual meaning of it? And the fact of the matter is that Scripture isn't like that at all, ever. It's never, ever like that. That's just the way we've gotten into the habit of thinking, starting about, the 17th century, the rise of science. Everything has got to have a specific and particular meaning. That is the real meaning, and any other meaning is false. And the odd thing about it is that during the time when that way of reading Scripture has ruled, suddenly everybody is able to find their own meaning in Scripture because they all want to get down to that one real meaning, and they end up with something that is a mirror image of their own understanding of things, their own personal experience, their own filter, their own way of looking at the world. And Scripture isn't like that at all. Scripture isn't like that in any way. When you go back to the ancient commentaries on Scripture, and as you know, I've been paying more attention to the one they call the Blessed Theophylact, my Christmas present. It will give me benefits all year. I think they claim that for a credit card or something, but with the Blessed Theophylact, it really is true. And here you are in the mind and the heart and the understanding of a man who lived 1,000 years ago, at a time when these very two readings that we read together today, the readings from the Epistle and the readings from the Gospel, were already linked. And he is taking from the Epistle to point things out about the Gospel, and he is giving meanings. Now, to our minds, that sounds suspicious. Well, whose meaning is it? And if there are lots of meanings, then it can't mean anything in particular, because I want to know what the real bottom level meaning is. And I'm telling you, that isn't the way Scripture is. That isn't the way life is. That isn't the way the reality is. That isn't the way our relationship to God is. It isn't the way our relationship to other people is. It isn't the way our relationship is to our husbands and our wives. There are lots of things going on at the same time. And when Jesus gives a parable, suddenly there is meaning that relates to and reaches out to all of those different levels of life. Because he is at the center. He is the one who fulfills what a human being was meant to be. His understanding of things is an understanding that brings all things together, not into one limited, literal explanation, but in a way that gives the meaning that is him himself, the incarnate Son of God, God and man, both fulfilled and revealed in his humanity for our revelation. God and man in communion. Man as he was meant to be, at one with God, whom Jesus Christ fully is. And so when he speaks a parable, meaning goes out along all of those lines that we would pull things together and squeeze them into one little particular meaning and hang on to that. With him it's the opposite. Meaning is suffused out into all of the connections that can be made. And that's how the fathers read the Gospels. And so when you turn to someone like the Blessed Theophylact, you get something like this. Theophylact says that the Father in the parable is God, and the two sons are the righteous and the unrighteous. He reminds us that in the beginning, human beings were righteous. Righteousness is natural to a human being. It is unnatural for us to miss the mark. It is unnatural for us to sin. God did not create us so that we would sin. Now, you have to remember that when we're talking about man as he is meant to be, the only example that we have of that is Jesus Christ, the new Adam. We shouldn't read back into our history of the human race that we have in our scientific way of thinking, where we abuse Genesis and try to reduce it into something like a scientific textbook and then read it literally. If we're talking about man as he was meant to be, Adam as he was meant to be, the only way we can understand that is to look at Christ, because he is the new Adam. He is the one who reveals what human beings were meant to be. So when we think of Adam, we shouldn't think of the world was created in 6 days, all of that. We should think of the fact that God created human beings to be what Christ is. Righteousness is part of our nature. It is our original nature. That original nature is not revealed in Genesis, it's revealed in Christ. And so the righteous man, not simply Christ, but we have to remember that that's part of what's being referred to, what is revealed about our humanity in Christ, the righteous Son, the one who was never estranged from God the Father. Son of God was never estranged from God the Father. But you can't just literally say, okay, that's what it means, that and nothing else. Because even in the parable, it means more things than that. Things that are compatible with one another, but more things than just that. But for right now, let's just focus on that. The elder son, who has been righteous, is the one who was never estranged from the Father. The younger son was born later, exposed to sin. Sin came later. During his growing up, the younger son grew up exposed to evil. And so there is something different about him than the elder son. Theophylact explains that with the fall, two things that we were given as human beings are changed. God gives us a logos and a free will. What does he mean by a logos? Well, the word logos in Greek means more than just word. And here, Theophylact isn't referring to word with a capital W, the word of God. He is using the word in its more basic sense. Logos means speech. It means thought. It means understanding. It means rationality. It means all of those things at the same time. If you want to know what a thing is, then you would have to know what is the inner word that gives it meaning. What is it about a thing that speaks what it is? That is its logos. That is its inner reason, its inner meaning. Logos sometimes is used to refer to the inner seed of things. If you take the seed of what something really is, and you let it grow into its full flower, then you will see revealed what was hidden in the inner logos, the inner meaning of it. In this case, Theophylact says that in the parable, what we're talking about is the fact that God gave us reason, the ability to think, the ability to speak. He gave us minds, the ability to understand, and he gave us free will, the ability to choose. And with the fall, the logos of man and how he used his free will was changed. After the fall, the passions gained what Theophylact calls an autonomy, a governing character. And we're not talking about human beings being able to govern themselves. We're talking about passions being able to govern. There is a logic to every passion. The logic is to fulfill that passion, to pull everything within a person to focus on the fulfillment of that particular passion, because that passion rules. It is self-governing, like a machine is self-governing.
governing in terms of itself, and if we are ruled by an autonomous passion that has no interest in us or anything outside of itself, but only the fulfillment of its own desire, then we are in bondage to that passion. We have no free will. We lost our free will when we chose to put ourselves in a situation that gave the passions authority and determination over us. That's the nature of sin. The younger son has grown up in a world where passions are like that. And his logos, his thought, his mind, everything is governed by passion. Our children, when they grow up, when they go out into the world, we say they have a mind of their own. And that mind of their own, is it really their own mind? In most cases, we're thinking of someone like the younger son who is governed, who is ruled by his passions. And so when the younger son says to his father, "Give me my portion," Theophylact says he is referring to, "Give me the freedom to be able to be ruled by my own mind. Give me my portion, my free will, so that I can go out into the world and live my own logos, my own way." And God does this with us. God the Father does this with us. He never compels us to live as we ought to live. You can't compel a human being to live as they ought to live, because by nature, human beings are free. If you compel them, then you have enslaved them, and God will not enslave us. And this father in the parable loves his son, and so he gives him his freedom. And he goes into a far country. Theophylact says the far country is the country of the demons, and the citizens of that land are the demons. He reminds us that if we make ourselves at one with the Lord, we will begin to gain his spirit. But if we make ourselves at one with the demons by falling into a complete condition of being controlled by our passions, then he draws from St. Paul, as we heard today, St. Paul say, that if we bind ourselves to a harlot, we become one flesh. Theophylact says, what happens is when we bind ourselves to the demons, we become all flesh. All flesh. There is no room left for spirit. Our life, our mind, our heart, our soul is dominated by whatever passion takes possession of us at whatever moment. And it moves us this way and that, and we have lost our free will. We are like the pigs in the pigsty. We are looking down all of the time into the muck, into the lowest way of life possible. Theophylact points something out about pigs. He says, pigs can't look up. Because of the way their eyes are formed, they can only look down. They can't look up toward God. They can't look up toward the heavens. When we are dominated by passions that rule us, that is how we are. He points out that when a farmer has to get pigs under control, the first thing they do is squeal because they can't see anything except what's down and right in front of them. And he says that what you do if you are a farmer and have pigs is you turn the pigs on their back. And the minute you turn them on their back, they quiet down. And this he uses to point out to us that when we turn away from the muck and the effort to fulfill ourselves by way of our passions, and we look toward the heavens, we look toward God, we turn our back toward the fulfillment of those passions, suddenly our soul grows quiet. But if we live like pigs, constantly rooting around to try to fulfill our desires, that will never happen. He says that the demons are trying to have a world that is ruled by passions and desires that are never fulfilled. Because if we are bound to a passion or a desire, whatever it is, the characteristic of any passion or desire is that it does not fulfill us. We always have to have more and more and more. There will never be satisfaction. That's the way the demons want us to live our lives. From an evil point of view, it is like eternity, because it goes on forever without end. It is a mockery of heaven and eternal life and eternal joy. It is the opposite. One passion after another, taking us over and driving us to the conclusion, the slaking of the passion, and then no concern for whatever it is that has been the object of our passion, because it wasn't about that object. It was about our being controlled by a self-governing passion that cares nothing for anything, including us or anyone else, but only for itself to run full cycle. And that's what passions are. They're cyclic. They begin, they rise to a peak, they fall, they are slaked, and they disappear. And they have done their damage. And it happens over and over and over again. And that is how the young son is living in the pigsty. Then he comes to himself and he goes back willing to be like a hired servant in the house of his father. Theophylact says there are three orders of those who are being saved. First of all, there are the slaves. Slaves have turned toward God and follow his law and his commandments out of fear. Secondly, there are the hirelings. Hirelings are those who serve God, move toward him. They are moving toward him. The slaves may become hirelings. The hirelings may go higher. But hirelings serve God and follow his way and his path and worship him for the rewards, for the benefits, for something that they hope to get out of it. That is higher than being a slave. It's not to be despised completely. There is a movement toward God that is like that. In fact, Theophylact compares the hirelings to catechumens. Catechumens are moving toward God and coming to share the oneness and the fullness of our life in Christ because of what they hope to get out of it. Nothing wrong with that. Look what they are hoping to get out of it. Salvation. A meaningful life. A life that isn't ruled by passion. Those are all benefits and good things that you haven't got yet. And so the catechumen is moving in that direction. And then finally, there are those who live like sons of God. Those who live like sons and daughters of God worship him and follow his commandments out of love. Out of the love of God, out of the love of his goodness, out of the love of his beauty. When they look at his commandments and they look at the Beatitudes, they see the beauty and the oneness and the wholeness of life that can be gained by living in this kind of way, and their lives are lived as Christians out of love. Not out of fear, not for what they hope to get, but what they are getting now as they live their lives in meditation on the goodness of God. When the young son returns, he is willing to live in his father's house as a hireling for what he can get, because he doesn't want to starve with the pigs. He wants to have that good life in the household of his father. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing ignominious about it, nothing low about it. It is the situation that he is in. In fact, Theophylact says about gathering Christians that we who are here and come together and come to the chalice and receive, not all of us are living our lives as sons of God. Not all of us are here out of the love of God. Some of us have fallen back into being catechumens again. Some of us have fallen back into being here for what we hope to get out of it, that we aren't getting out of it, because we've fallen back into the world. And even though we are able to come to the chalice, we can look around and say to ourselves, there are others who are getting something here that I am only getting partially. There is something that needs to change in such a person. What do catechumens do? They fulfill their catechumen. They devote themselves to God. They become baptized. They receive the chrism. Now, if we are already baptized, if we are already received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are already able to come to the chalice, and this is the kind of life that we are living, where we are constantly hoping for the reward for what we are going to get out of it, then we need to put an end to our catechumenate by going to the sacrament of confession, the rebaptism, the confession of our having missed the mark, because that's what our life is being made up of, a missing of the mark, and prepare ourselves again to come to the chalice as the sons and daughters that we truly are, out of the love of God. The young son, as he runs, is met by his father. His father who loves him. When I was just about to graduate from high school in 1963, 1964, these were my thoughts. I was planning already the great escape, you know, after high school. I knew exactly where on Bleecker Street in Greenwich Village I wanted to go, because it was the early 60s and folk music was there, or everything. Bob Dylan, just getting started. People didn't even know who he was yet. Peter, Paul, and Mary, they were there. And all of the things that I wanted to be a part of. And so I had picked out unfinished furniture from the Sears catalog that I was going to use in my little apartment in Greenwich Village. I didn't go to Greenwich Village. I went into the Navy. Because my father threatened me, and I half believed him anyway, that if I fulfilled my plan, which he found out about, he would come up there and he would go up and down every street in the village until he found me and dragged me out of there. He convinced me that he would have done it. So I went in there. I escaped. How about the son in the parable? What did the father do? Did he go to the pigsty and drag him out by his ears? No, he didn't. He stayed home and he suffered the freedom of his son, living under his own steam, with his own mind, all the things that happened to him. But when he returned, in order to return, because he wanted to return and live for the sake of the good things that could be had in his father's house, remember, let's not put ourselves in the place of God here, because Theophylact says that in the parable, the father is God. Now, if we want to act like God acts, that's good. But let's not put ourselves in the parable in the place of God. You know, let's remember the reality that stands behind the parable, at least at one level. The son comes back, and his father rushes out to welcome him and forget about accepting him back as a hireling, as a hired servant. He treats him as his son come back to life, returned to life, because he has returned seeking those good things of the kingdom rather than the things of the world. That's the prodigal story, the story of the prodigal son and his return. And what does the father do? He calls for what in the Greek evidently is referred to not as the best robe, as we heard today, but the original robe. The original robe. What's the original robe? Righteousness, Theophylact says. Because originally we were righteous, and righteousness is what we ought to be clothed in, to cover the naked shame of the actions that we have been involved in. We are covered in the robe of righteousness. But at the same time, this robe is a reference to Christ, because we clothe ourselves in Christ. We put him on as our new and perfect garment, the garment of our original righteousness, which he has, because he is the new Adam. you see it all comes together. That's the way it works. That's how Scripture works. None of this reduction down to a single meaning that always ends up becoming his and hers and the other ones and 5,000 different basic boiled down meanings. That's not the way it is. You go into Scripture and you seek its meaning. You don't take Scripture and pull out of it what you want. So that's the kind of thing that is there. The original robe is put on the son that returns. The ring is put on the finger of the son who returns. Theophylact says that this is the ring of the earnest of the Spirit. Chrismation, the gift. The ring of the earnest of the Spirit. And that word earnest is important to Theophylact. You know, if you're going to buy something, you're going to buy a car, you're going to buy a house, there's earnest money. Show you mean it, right? So you put something down. Well, that's what he says the gift of the Holy Spirit is. When we are baptized, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's one-dimensional way that we have of thinking. If we thought about baptism in that way, we would think, okay, I have been baptized into Christ to lead a resurrected life in the world, not a world controlled by my fear of death and my love of things in the world. And now I'm going to go and live that life, and the power to be able to do it is given to me as the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you go out and you just start doing it. Because you have the whole everything. You have the original righteousness. You have the Holy Spirit. And you, from that point on, you are ready to completely fulfill everything that it means a human being. Who does that mean you are? That means you are Christ. Only He does that. We are being brought into His life. And to begin with, we are given an earnest of the Holy Spirit. A token, a pledge of future good things, Theophylact says. We have to go on. We have to live that life. We have to live life as Christ lives it. Live it at one with Him. The possibility of our falling away and missing the mark, it's always there. Just like the one who, at the gathering for communion, is receiving like a hired servant and not like a son. It's possible that we can go back and live like that again. It's not all granted in baptism and chrismation. We have to go and live our life and give it the meaning that it can have because God has given us the possibility of giving it that meaning. God gives us our mind, our thoughts, our ability to choose. And it's up to us to go and use them as the elder son did. The elder son used his abilities in the right way. The ultimate example of that is Christ himself. But in the parable, the elder son is upset. The elder son is angry. And he speaks to his father and he says, look, I've been with you all this time. I've been loyal. I have been faithful. Never have you done anything like this for me. And here is your son who has spent his life, remember that's what prodigal means, to spend, to waste your life, to waste your inheritance, has been prodigal with the gifts that he was given, now has returned, and look how you treat him, in a way that is better than the way that you have treated me. Now who is this elder son? That's a great question. Theophylact says it's very simple. The elder son, in order to understand who he is, you have to remember whom the parable is being spoken to. This parable, and in fact a couple parables before it as well, are being given to whom in the Gospel according to St. Luke? Context. What's actually going on? The parable is being given to the Pharisees. The good Pharisees. We think Pharisees bad. No, it's not that simple. The Pharisees were the most devout of all of the Jews. They were the ones who loved God. Now, there may have been some in there who were hirelings, that's for sure. But the Pharisees were the most devout of all Jews. They loved God. They lived their lives with Him in mind. Not as slaves, not as hirelings, but out of the love of God. That is what it meant to be a Pharisee. And many recognized Christ as the Son of God from among the Pharisees because they were prepared to be able to do that. Unless they were Pharisees, in a false sense, for the sake of self-glorification, that sort of thing. But this parable is being given to the Pharisees. And so they are being invited to identify with the elder son. The one who has not gone out and lived a riotous life, a prodigal life, an evil life. Yes, you have lived a good and decent life. Jesus acknowledges and recognizes the goodness of the life that the Pharisees have lived, but he points out to them, the younger son is also a son who had gone out and was dead and is returned to the Father, lost and he was found. His life is restored. He is too a son. And don't hold anything against the fact that I, Jesus Christ, he's giving the parable, Pharisees, don't hold anything against me that I eat with tax collectors and prostitutes, because they are prodigal sons and daughters of God who need to return to the house of the Father. And when they do, there should be joy, and you should celebrate along with them. That's the immediate context of the parable. But it doesn't contradict all of the other meanings that Theophylact gives to us, because that's there too. All of those things are there at the same time. And so this year when we hear the story of the prodigal and the Pharisee, let's not be too quick to boil it down to one bottom level meaning where we plug ourselves into the story and miss all the richness of this story about the fact that God has made it possible for us to clothe ourselves in his righteousness and to do something with the earnest of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us so that we can go out into the world and live as sons and daughters of God. Not as slaves, afraid of him. Not as hirelings, looking for something from him. But as free sons and daughters of God who are able to use our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, and all of our strength to live the lives of true sons and daughters of the Most High. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.